Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. When you hear the word vanity, how do you define that in your mind? The dictionary has two different definitions for vanity. One says it's the excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. And the second definition would be the quality of being worthless or futile. As we look at this chapter tonight, keep both of those definitions in mind, in your mind, and as an exercise, when we talk about vanity and things that has to deal with vanity, try to decide which one of those definitions fit. And I believe it'll add a whole lot to your to the reading tonight. When I decided I wanted to use the book of Ecclesiastes for my lesson, I was very tempted to say we're just going to read the whole 12 chapters because I couldn't really pick out one chapter I liked the best. And after all, after the law of the Lord had been lost for several years and they found the law, one of the kings had it read before the people and they stood up all day long listening to the reading of the word. They weren't sitting, but they were reading. And I thought, well, tonight people are going to be sitting and it's only 12 short chapters, so I could go ahead and read all 12 chapters. But I finally decided the best way to do it is look at chapter 1 and advise everyone at your convenience to please take time and read the rest of the chapters with this definition of vanity in mind, because I believe Ecclesiastes is one of those books that we all recognize as being a very valuable lesson and a lot of good lessons in it, but we sometimes take it for granted and forget to look at it. So with that in mind then, let's look at Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. And the writer works, and the writer writes, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit is a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Just reading those words and trying to understand them, I don't think we realize the complexity of the message. Especially when you stop and consider, he's talking about things of a scientific nature in many cases that had not been discovered or defined or understood by man at his time, but yet, in years later, man would think they have discovered great wonders. But the writer here is telling us many things that God took for granted. The fact that the wind travels where it wants to go, that the wind travels from the south to the north until it completes its circuit, that the sun rises and goeth down to whence it came. All these things are scientific facts that, if understood in the writing, would have brought much knowledge to man much earlier, but man was not ready to understand it. With all that said, then, let's look at this chapter and see what we can gather from it and try to make an application to our lives. He starts out, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That, of course, was Solomon. And if you remember the story of Solomon, at one time, God appeared to him, asked him what he would like to have given to him as a young man and about to be ruler of a great nation. Solomon asked, he could have asked for anything, but he asked for wisdom because he understood as a young man he was not wise enough to become the ruler of a great nation. So he asked God for something simple, just give me wisdom to be able to rule and judge your people as a good king. God was very pleased with that and decided to give David, or give Solomon, not only wisdom, but all the other things he could have asked for. So we understand then that Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, was also the richest king and richest man to have ever lived. So let's see what this wise, rich person had to say in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The excessive pride or admirations of one's accomplishments is but vanity. It is futile. Of all things that man can accomplish, he sums it up, it is futile as far as the existence of man. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? What can man profit? What can he gain? What can he accomplish in a lifetime? It's what he's asking. If he labors from sun up to sundown all the days of his life, and he says, what will be remembered? One generation passes away, another generation comes. I live, I work, I gain, I die, I have nothing. All is vanity. But the earth abides forever. God in his creation will remain the same until time for it to cease, according to God's plan. The sun also rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place to where it arose. Day after day, the same thing. I rise, I work, I labor, I gain, I die. The wind goes toward the south, turns around to the north, and the world whirls continually, and it comes again on its circuit. A scientific fact that I mentioned a while ago that man did not understand. But in Solomon's eyes, he's saying, as strong as the wind is, it continues on a complete circuit, but yet accomplishes nothing as far as existence. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which rivers come, there they return again. A wise man contemplating, have you ever seen the Mississippi River at its fullest, Black River or White River, overflowing its banks in the spring times? They all go to one place. In our area, the water all flows to the Gulf of Mexico, but yet the ocean is never full. What keeps the ocean from being overfilled is rivers are flowing continually, but yet the ocean never fills. He even says another scientific fact, the rivers they flow from the beginning and they return to the beginning. Scientists call that the condensation, where the water cycle. Water is heated, evaporates, goes up, forms the cloud, rain falls, goes into the river, flows back to the ocean. That cycle continues day in, day out, but yet the oceans never fill. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. man cannot speak and understand all the different labors of nature. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What were the eyes given to us for? To be able to see and to perceive the world around us. Our ears are given to us to hear the sounds and to perceive the world around us through the avenue of sound. But yet, the eyes are never satisfied once it sees all. There's always something else to see. The ears are never dull of hearing. There's always one more sound to hear. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. The wise man is saying here that even up to his time, that which has been, it will be. Whether you're a farmer, a merchant, or a carpenter, the same thing occurs over and over and over. The carpenter will build houses or barns or stables. The farmer will raise his crops. The rancher will raise his cattle. In the realm of the world, all things will continue. That which is done, it will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Whenever I tried to prepare a lesson when I was a lot younger, I always thought, gee, I want to give a new lesson. I want to teach something new. And it dawned on me, if I'm going to preach the gospel, if I want to preach God's word, it's already been said. There's nothing new that I can give you. There's nothing new under the sun. God created this world. He set certain laws of nature in motion. And it's for man to understand and to discover. But there's nothing new will ever occur. Verse 10 says, is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? Then he answers it. It has already been in ancient times before us. Very easily summing it up, there is nothing new under the sun. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Man has a very short memory, no matter how great a man he is, unless you are a student of history and continually to study history, whatever man does, man soon forgets. Whatever the greatest deed that a man could do, over a short period of time, it will be forgotten and remembered no more. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come. Who's the one that's going to be doing the remembering? Be those of the future, or those that are yet to come, or those who come after the fact. Verse 12 states once again, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, that is Solomon. The wisest man, the richest man, sometime in his life decided, verse 13, I said in my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that is done under the sun. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. He accepted a challenge from God to, in his own mind, he perceived, I want to determine all that there is to know about God and his creation. I want to know all there is. And I'm going to determine all there is through the act of wisdom. I'm going to use my knowledge and my wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to use the knowledge that you have. So we've often said if you want to become wise, you must study and gain more knowledge. Solomon then says, I want to gain more knowledge. I want to answer these questions. I'm set out by the task of God for the sons of man and to exercise what is concerning all under the sun. Verse 14 says, I have been seeing all the works that are done under the sun. Indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. All is vanity, all is futile. It's like grasping for the wind. Why is grasping for the wind futile? He's already stated that the wind travels in a circuit from north to south or south to north. that continues upon his trip and is always continuing moving and laboring. But yet, even though we understand and we know what wind is, it's a movement of air, you can't reach out and grab air and hold it to stop it in its way. So to try to grasp the air or the wind is futile. All is vanity. Verse 15 says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. You must understand that when he's talking about what is crooked cannot be made straight, he's not talking about a crooked river. Even though it's difficult, man has the ability and the capability of taking a river and digging channels and straightening out a river. And you, looking at the roads in Arkansas, you wouldn't believe it, but roads can be made straight, as straight as an arrow, if so desired. So it's not a matter of taking a crooked road and making it straight. So what is he talking about? Things that God has created that are crooked cannot be straightened by man. An example, have you ever picked up a limb that's fallen from a tree that's as crooked as can be, two or three bends in it? Man cannot take that crooked piece of wood. He might say, oh yeah, you can steam it and straighten it out. But you cannot take a crooked limb and straighten it out without breaking it. You cannot take a mountain that is jagged on the skyline and straighten it out. So things that God has created, if it was crooked, it's going to remain crooked no matter how hard men may try. What is lacking cannot be numbered. Whatever this lacking is, I don't know exactly what he's talking about, but you know, in my life, there's enough things lacking I couldn't sit and count them all if I wanted to. And I believe that's what Solomon's talking about. Is there something lacking? There's no number you can put on it. It's just not there. You can't count on it. You can't count it. Verse 16 says, I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Once again, remember who's talking. This is Solomon, the wisest man that's ever walked the earth, the richest man that has ever walked the earth. And he says, I have attained much greatness. He's boasting. He is taking an excessive amount of pride. He is being vain in what he has. But yet he's doing it with humble heart. But he says, my heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and that I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive this is also grasping for the wind. For all the accomplishments I have made in my lifetime, it's just as futile, just as vain, as to try to reach out and grasp wind. He says, I have really attained nothing in all my efforts, in all my life. Verse 18 says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases in sorrow. I mentioned a while ago that wisdom is the ability to use the knowledge that you have earned or that you have gained. And much wisdom is grief, and he who increases knowledge is sorrow. The wisest man, the man with the most knowledge and the most ability to use it, recognized for all he had, all that had ever brought him, was grief and sorrow. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. So in conclusion, turn with me now to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. I'd like to start reading at verse 6 and read through verse 14. I'm not going to look at these verse by verse, but I want to look at this as a summary of the whole book of Ecclesiastes, since I didn't want to read all 12 chapters to you tonight. But I do encourage you to read it and keep this summary in mind. Verse 6, chapter 12, the writer writes, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shatters at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Verse 8, vanities of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and thought out and set in order many proverbs. The words of the wise are like gold, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by the one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What we must remember, no matter how hard we work, how much we gain, how much we accumulate, remember this, the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Our sole purpose is to study God's word, understand his promises, and be obedient to his laws, and have the hope of eternal salvation. I realize that tonight's lesson has not been one that would tell you what you must do to be saved, and it's been a rather short one. But it's been designed to remind us that at one time or another, we are all vain. We are vain in the fact that we take much pride in what we have accomplished. We are vain in the fact that all that we strive to do is futile if we don't make the right choices and reach that promised land that God has given us. We read in the New Testament that we are to hear God's word, to believe it and to accept it, to understand that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came and lived upon this world a perfect life, made that perfect sacrifice, to fulfill the promise that God had given that all men would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, that being Christ. We all have the hope of salvation on the condition that we are obedient. This is the grace that God has promised us. But yet, we must be more than obedient. We must be more than say, I believe. We must repent of our past actions and desire to live a better life. Be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then to strive to live a life according to God's plan of salvation. Man being man will eventually find a way to make a mistake after this has been fulfilled. But God's grace also gave us a plan that if we have fallen from being obedient to his word, all we have to do then is to pray and recognize that we have sinned and pray and ask God for the forgiveness. And he is gracious enough that he will forgive us if we once again repent and strive to be obedient. If anyone is subject to invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?